Good morning. My name's Mark. I work with children and young people and families here at Holy Trinity. And it's a privilege to be able to look at God's Word with you this morning from John's Gospel. Please do keep John's Gospel open. It's on page 1084 in the Bibles, in the church Bibles. And why don't I pray for us before we start? Father God, thank you so much for giving us your word, the Bible. Father, please speak to us and please change us. Please change our minds and our hearts and our lives. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Here on the screen is a juicy tree, a fruitful tree with juicy fruit. The kind of tree that you'd want in your garden. It's a fantastic tree. But here is another tree, a dead one. Not the kind of tree you'd want in the bottom of your garden, unless you like burning logs. Well, let's imagine that our church family is like a tree. How are we going to make sure that our church family is a fruitful church family? How are we going to make sure that we're producing the kind of fruit that God wants us to produce as a church family? And how are we going to make sure that in 10, 20, 30, 50 years' time, we're still a fruitful church family, producing the kind of fruit that God wants us to produce? And here up on the screen is a map of Oswestry. We want to be fruitful, but we also want to be witnessing. Got a slimming and beauty clinic there. I couldn't work out how to get rid of that. How are we going to reach our town with the good news about Jesus? Population of around about 20,000. I've been told that the parish is about half that. How are we going to reach those on our doorstep with the gospel? And what about those further afield, the world that we live in? How are we going to grow our support for world mission? Think about OM, Hector and Helen, involved in Bolivia, Jirka and Kira, mission partners in the Czech Republic, Tim and Cynthia in Greece. How are we going to grow our support for world mission? And what about ourselves personally? What about your own walk with God? How are you going to make sure that you're fruitful? And how are you going to make sure that you're witnessing to those around you? Well, as we turn to John's Gospel and the section that we've been looking at over recent weeks, Jesus has been talking to his disciples about these two things, fruitfulness and witness. Jesus is about to leave his disciples, and he'll shortly be returning to the Father, and he's preparing his followers for his departure. And fruitfulness and witness, these are the two big things that Jesus is wanting to say to his disciples. So chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus said to them, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit." And so Jesus has been speaking to the disciples about fruitfulness. And the way to be fruitful is to remain in Jesus. As we saw a few weeks ago, that means listening to Jesus and obeying him. So Jesus has been talking about fruitfulness. He's also been talking about witness. Chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus said, "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." So as Jesus returns to the Father, the disciples are going to be left to be witnesses. Those are going to testify to the world about him. So we've seen these two themes, haven't we? Fruitfulness and witness. But we've also seen over the last few weeks that the whole thing's looking fairly fragile, isn't it? In chapter 15, we saw that the disciples were going to face opposition from the world. Chapter 15, verse 19, "If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. And so the world's going to hate those who follow Jesus. That's tough circumstances to be fruitful, isn't it? If we live in a world that hates us because we follow Jesus. Tough circumstances to testify to those around us. Indeed, in chapter 16, verse 2, we saw that the world might even kill Jesus' disciples. 16, verse 2, they will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. And so, yes, Jesus wants his disciples to be fruitful and to be witnessing. But how are they going to do it in these circumstances? How will the disciples be fruitful, maintain a witness? And how are we going to be fruitful and maintain our witness here in Oswestry when there's hostility? We're living in a world where there's going to be hostility towards us and our message about Jesus. Well, last week we began to see some of the answer. We saw in chapter 16, verse 13, that the Holy Spirit would guide Jesus' disciples into all truth. And of course, we have that truth written down for us, don't we, in the Bible. Through the Holy Spirit, we have everything that we need to know so that we can be fruitful, and everything that we need to know to help us in our witness. Not only that, we saw a couple of weeks ago that as Jesus' disciples go out, sorry, it's last week, we saw that as Jesus' disciples go out and testify about him, chapter 16, verse 8, the Holy Spirit was going to take on the world for them and convict the world of guilt. And so Jesus is encouraging his disciples, isn't he? And he's encouraging us that even in a hostile world, we have the Holy Spirit's help. He's given us everything we need to be fruitful, and he's the one who takes on the world for us, helping us in our witness, that our witness might be effective. But as we turn to this morning's passage, there's even more encouragement for the disciples and even more encouragement for us as we seek to be a fruitful and a witnessing church family. So how are we going to be fruitful? How are we going to witness? Well, number one, we need to understand the death and resurrection of Jesus. Have a look at verse 16. Jesus went on to say, "In a little while you will see me no more. And then, after a little while, you will see me." You see, Jesus wants his disciples to understand his death and his resurrection. In a little while, he's going to go to the cross, and then he'll be in the grave, and the disciples, they won't see him. But then, after another little while, he'll be raised to life again, and they will see him. They won't see him, and they will see him. Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection. But the disciples don't get it, do they? Look at verse 17. At this, some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me, and because I am going to the Father'?" They kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'?" We don't understand what he is saying. You see, the disciples still don't get it, do they? All this stuff about not seeing Jesus and then seeing him. They still don't understand that Jesus is the Messiah who has to die and then be raised to life again. Even after all these years with Jesus, they don't understand what he's come to do. Well, perhaps to make sure that we understand how important, how central Jesus' death and his resurrection is, John points to it for a third time in four verses when he records Jesus' response in verse 19. Have a look at verse 19. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, and so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'?" And so there it is again. You won't see me, you will see me. Three times in four verses. In other words, we're reading about Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection three times in four verses, because it's understanding the death and resurrection that transforms everything, that will help those who follow Jesus to be fruitful and to be a witness to him. And whilst the disciples don't see it yet, they will see it later. Once Jesus has died, once he's been raised to life again, once he's gone to the Father, once the Spirit has guided them into all truth and convicts them of their need of Jesus' death and his resurrection, they will understand, and everything, their fruitfulness, their witness, will be transformed. The disciples don't get it, but bang! They would get it. And we're here today because they got it, aren't we? They did become fruitful, and they did witness. One of the things I really enjoy talking to my boys about is the olden days. And I mean, you know, like the really olden days, you know, the days before iPads, you know, the days before mobile phones. We were out and about recently, and the boys saw a phone box, and they were like, "What's that?" Unbelievable. But I do often think that we live in incredibly privileged times, don't we? Not because of iPads and mobile phones, but, you know, we've got water on tap in our homes, haven't we? Clean water. Amazing. Gas and electricity. Doctors. Now, of course, much of the world doesn't enjoy these things, do they? Because we live in an incredibly privileged time and an incredibly privileged place. And it's the same with regard to the death and resurrection of Jesus. We live in an incredibly privileged time and an incredibly privileged place. The disciples in their time and place, before it happened, before the Spirit came and guided them into all truth, they didn't get it. But we live after the death and resurrection of Jesus, don't we? We live after the Spirit has come. We have it all written down for us in the Bible. We've got the full package. In high definition, crystal clear. We are much better placed. What a privilege. But it's still not a given that we'll understand the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's not a given. You can have a tap in your home, but never use it. You can have a gas fire, but never turn it on. And you can have electricity, but remain in the darkness. And you can have what the Spirit has given us, so that we might understand the death and resurrection of Jesus. So that we might be fruitful. So that we might have everything we need to know for our witness. You can have God's word, but not open it. And so if we're going to be a fruitful church, if we're going to be a witnessing church, we're going to need to keep our Bibles open, because that's how we understand the death and resurrection of Jesus. And that's what changes everything. We need to keep what the Spirit has given us central. We need to keep our Bibles open as a church family, in our home groups, in our youth groups. We need to keep the Bible open. And at home, if we're going to be fruitful, if we're going to be a witness in our own walk with God, if we're going to have a fruitful witnessing marriage, if we're going to have a fruitful witnessing family, it begins with understanding the death and resurrection of Jesus. So let's keep our Bibles open at home, whether that's around the breakfast table or whenever. We need to keep what the Spirit has given us central. But we also need to keep what the Spirit does central too. The Spirit convicts the world of guilt, doesn't he, as we discovered last week. Convicts the world of its need for the death and resurrection of Jesus. So as we open God's word at home, or wherever, let's do it prayerfully, asking God's Spirit to go on convicting us of our need for the death and resurrection of Jesus. But there's more. To be a fruitful witnessing church, we need to understand the death and resurrection of Jesus. Secondly, we also need to be joyful in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Look at the contrast of emotions in verse 20. Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. Three times in verse 20, we see that the disciples are going to be sad. They're going to weep. They're going to mourn. They're going to grieve. And all of this while the world rejoices. Contrast of emotions. But then the tables get turned, end of verse 20, and the disciples' grief will turn to joy. I remember the Champions League final of 2005. It was Istanbul. Half time, the situation was dire. Liverpool 3-0 down. There were tears of disappointment. AC Milan supporters, players walking off the pitch at half time, rejoicing, you know, patting each other on the back, thinking the job was done. But it was only half time. And by the end of the game, after Liverpool had staged the comeback of the century and won the match on penalties, tears of sadness were replaced with tears of joy. Now, of course, that's only football, isn't it? It's just football. So in a completely different league of significance, as Jesus dies, the disciples are going to grieve. And the world will rejoice because the world thinks they've done it. They think they've got rid of Jesus. But it's only half time. And as Jesus comes roaring back from the dead, the tables are turned and Jesus' death is followed by his resurrection. And that changes everything. Changes everything. The world's rejoicing will turn to weeping as they one day stand before the one they've rejected. But Jesus' disciples, for them, it's tears of sorrow turning into tears of joy. The death and resurrection of Jesus. It's the cause of joy. The cause of joy. Jesus uses the illustration of pregnancy in verse 21. Verse 21, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. Pain followed by joy. And Jesus' death is going to be painful for the disciples. It's going to be like childbirth. It'll be pain followed by joy when Jesus is raised to life again. This illustration of childbirth, it also picks up Old Testament language. So in the book of Isaiah, we read this: as a pregnant woman about to give birth writhes and cries out in her pain, so were we in your presence, Lord. We were with child, we writhed in labor, but we gave birth to wind. We have not brought salvation to the earth, and the people of the earth have not come to life. You see, as Israel waited for the Messiah in the Old Testament, it's like the pain of pregnancy. Where is this child? Where is this Messiah, this one that God promised? You know, the salvation that's going to come. I mean, come on, God, can't you just hurry up? It's like a pregnant woman saying, I want this child to come. This is painful. And so Israel waited for the Messiah to arrive. But the pain of God's people would be followed by joy. And what would be the sign back in Isaiah? Verse 19, Isaiah 26. Well, the sign is resurrection, isn't it? But your dead will live, Lord. Their bodies will rise. Let those who dwell in the dust wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. And so Isaiah had prophesied painful waiting brought to an end by the joy of resurrection. And never would it be more painful for the disciples than when Jesus died. Had it all been a waste of time? We thought he was the Messiah. We thought he was the one who was going to come and bring salvation. What's going on? But then as Jesus is raised to life again and the disciples finally understand, can you imagine the joy they must have felt? He is the Messiah. Brilliant. God's salvation has come. The painful waiting is replaced by joy. And what kind of joy is it? Verse 22. Well, have a look. Verse 22. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. It's the kind of joy that no one can take away. This is lasting joy. When they finally understand Jesus' death and resurrection, it brings lasting joy. And so how are Jesus' disciples going to be fruitful? How are they going to witness? How are we going to be a fruitful church? How are we going to be a witnessing church? Well, it comes from knowing the joy of the death and resurrection of Jesus. You see, a true understanding of the cross and the empty grave is not just something for the head, it's something for the heart. How could the disciples not be moved emotionally when they saw the risen Jesus, when they finally understood what it all meant, that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, that Jesus is the Good Shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, and that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and death is defeated? And how can we not be moved in our hearts when we truly understand the death and resurrection of Jesus, that he died for us, that we don't need to fear death anymore because we know the Messiah who saves? And it's knowing that joy in our hearts that moves us to be fruitful, isn't it? Of course we want to remain in the vine. Of course we want to listen to Jesus and do what he says, because he's our joy. He's the one who died for us. And of course we want to witness to those around us, because when you're joyful about something, you want to talk about it, don't you? So we have a reason to be joyful this morning, don't we? It's important that we keep those two things together. A reason to be joyful. The reason is Jesus' death and resurrection. I'm sure there's lots of things to be joyful about this morning. I'm sure we could all, if we got out a bit of paper, you know, jot down, make a list of things to be joyful about. It's a good exercise if we're not feeling very joyful. But the main reason that we have to be joyful this morning is Jesus' death and his resurrection. That is the only thing that brings lasting joy. But the whole point is, it is the reason to be joyful. We've got to keep those things together. So perhaps we're not feeling very joyful this morning. Perhaps our heart feels cold, and sometimes it does, doesn't it? Well, what do we need to do? Well, we need to go back to the reason to be joyful: Jesus' death and resurrection. We need to remember how much we need the death and resurrection of Jesus. I mean, do I really believe that I'm a sinner who deserves death? Because if I do believe that's who I am, then I'm going to be really joyful, aren't I, for the one who died for sinners and has defeated death. Later on, we're going to be meditating on what Jesus has done for us as we take the Lord's Supper. Why not ask God to help you see afresh how much you need his body and his blood, and how much you need the empty grave? But finally, there's something that will make the disciples' joy complete, and something that will make our joy complete too, and that's going to help us to bear fruit and help us in our witness. You see, we need to understand the death and resurrection of Jesus. We need to be joyful about it, but we also need to ask and receive from the Father. Verses 23 to 24. Have a look at verse 23. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. You see, a day was coming for the disciples when they'd enjoy a new relationship with God the Father. Instead of going to Jesus, they'd be able to go straight to the Father. In our memory verse at Holiday Club back at February half term, Jesus said, I am the way to the Father. And a day was coming for the disciples when the way to God the Father would be opened up, and they'd be able to come to him direct with their requests. It's mind-blowing, isn't it? Imagine being able to go to the Queen direct. Good morning, Mom. I'd like afternoon tea, please, at Buckingham Palace. scones. These are, you know, lock up the corgis. Or whatever. It would be incredible, wouldn't it, to be able to talk to the Queen and to make requests to the Queen direct. Or imagine being able to go to Theresa May direct. Well, through Jesus, those who follow him can go direct to the Father with their requests. I'm sure that amongst us we'll have had good experiences and bad experiences of fathers, but God the Father is the wonderful Father who loves to give good gifts in response to our requests. Have a look at verse 23. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask for in my name. God the Father loves to give good gifts in response to our requests. Now, to ask in Jesus' name, that means to acknowledge that the only reason why we can come to the Father is because of Jesus, through his death and resurrection. But it also means something else. To pray in Jesus' name means to ask for things that are in accord with Jesus' name, that are in accord with what his name stands for. So if you still haven't got that Ferrari that you've been asking God for, or if you still haven't got that relationship, or if you still haven't got that whatever, it might be because our priorities aren't in accord with what Jesus' priorities are. And so what is in accord with Jesus' name? What are Jesus' priorities? Well, I guess it's anything that Jesus has said that he wants for those who follow him. And what has he been saying in this part of John's gospel that he wants for his followers? It's two things, isn't it? Fruitfulness and witness. And so I wonder, whereabouts are fruitfulness and witness on your prayer list? Where are they in your list of priorities? When you're talking to God, are we saying, you know, Father God, please help me to be fruitful today. Help me to listen to Jesus today and do what he says. Are we asking the Father to help us to be fruitful? Are we asking the Father to help us to be a witness? You know, Father God, please help me today to talk to those around me about Jesus. Could it even be that we're struggling with our fruitfulness and our witness because we don't ask? Are these things that we ask God the Father for? Well, let's enjoy the relationship that Jesus has opened up for us with the Father, the one who loves to give when we ask in Jesus' name. Let's make sure we're asking God to make us a fruitful church. Let's make sure we're asking God to help us to be a witnessing church. You know, there's all sorts going on, isn't there, over the course of the next year. There'll be all sorts of events. Next Easter, we're hoping to put on a special week of events. We need to ask God to help us to be a witnessing church as we go about all these things. It's why prayer meetings are really important. It's why prayer in home group is really important. Prayer at home, really important. Because as we bring our requests to God the Father, and as he answers our prayers, our joy will be complete. Look at verse 24. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and receive, and your joy will be complete. You see, this is the best thing about the death and resurrection of Jesus, isn't it? It's the thing to be most joyful about, that we have a new relationship with the Father. We can go to the Father direct, and we can ask, and we can receive from him. So let's enjoy it. Let's enjoy asking and receiving from the Father. Here's a fruitful tree. How are we going to be a fruitful church? How are we going to be a witnessing church? How are we going to grow our support for world mission? How are you going to be a fruitful witnessing Christian in your own walk with God? Well, we need to understand the death and resurrection of Jesus. We need to keep our Bibles open. We need to be joyful about it. It's not just about our heads, it's about our hearts. And we need to ask and receive from the Father. Ask God to make you fruitful. And ask God to help you in your witness. Imagine the fruit. Imagine the witness in our own lives. Imagine the fruit, the witness in our life as a church, weeks, months, years down the line, as we grow in our understanding of what Jesus has done, as we grow in joy, and as we ask and receive from the Father. Let's pray. Father, please help us to keep what the Spirit has given to us open. Father, please help us to keep your word open. Help us to understand the death and resurrection of Jesus. And Father, we pray that this would be about our hearts as well as our heads. Help us to know how much we need the cross and the empty grave, and help us to be joyful. And Father, please help us to ask and receive from you, and so that through all of this, we might become more fruitful and grow in our witness. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.